In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel that we heard read today is from Matthew chapter 18. And in it, the disciples come to the Lord and ask him a nice question. They said to him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think this kind of expresses the deepest desire, a deep desire in man to be great. I want to be the first. I want to be the greatest. And I think this maybe all of us can relate to in some way or shape or form. Maybe we can ask ourselves, maybe for somebody who's going into a job interview. You know, typically a question they'll ask and they'll say, you know, where do you see yourself in 5 years or 10 years? And I think sometimes the first thing that comes to our mind, some people think, I'm coming in here, I'm hot, I just graduated college, I can do this. So when they ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years, the first thing sometimes we think of is your position. I'm going to be the manager in 5 years, I'm going to push you, you know, I'm going to push you out, watch out, I'm going to take over. So we have this desire to be the greatest at work. Of course, in school, we desire to be the greatest students. I want to be the top of my class. But sometimes getting there, you know, we won't get there God's way, but we'll get there maybe in my way, with maybe some sacrifice of some moral character, some sacrifice of biblical principles and whatnot to obtain this great position. Also, we might say, you know, even among our families, I want my son or daughter to be the greatest, or I want to be the greatest or wealthiest in my family. I want to be, you know, the best in so-and-so. I want the whole family to envy my children. So we start bragging about them and showing off, you know, their accomplishments and things like that. So this is competition. So we desire to be the best. Even among the servants, some servants say, I want to be the best servant. I want Abuna to feel that if I'm not here, the service will not continue without him. So this question, you know, is familiar maybe to all of us, and the disciples asked this question. How does the Lord respond? He actually doesn't tell them exactly. He doesn't respond to them directly. But what he does, he gives them an illustration of who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what I want to speak today a little bit about, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this illustration that he posed to them was the illustration of children. So the question that I want to answer today is, what are the virtues of children that make them the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What are some lessons we can learn from children to qualify us to be great in the kingdom of heaven? The first quality is trust. The first quality is trust. A child's love and trust towards their parents does not waver even in the face of pain and suffering. I recall when my son was born and we took him to go get his shots. You know, this to him, this was the most miserable experience in the world. But he knew that, you know, we were there. And as long as he would look at us, he may hold our hand, whatever, as long as mom and dad were there, or mom was there, then I'm okay. So they have complete trust in their parents at such a young age. And I think maybe a gauge for us, you know, do I trust God in the same way maybe a child trusts their parents? We can ask ourselves this question, you know, or to gauge ourselves. How do I trust God in the midst of, or what is my response to hardships and tribulations or any difficult circumstance? Do I still trust God in these difficult circumstances? Why, God, did you allow me to go through this suffering? Why did you allow me to get this job if after a short time they were gonna let me go? Why, God, did you allow me to go through this particular pain in my life? We often ask ourselves these questions in the time of pain and suffering, but actually it's during this time that our faith is tested and we can, you know, it really sheds a light to how much we really trust God. And I think when you look at children, they trust God in many aspects of their life. The first aspect that they trust God in is in understanding. They trust God, or they trust their parents in understanding. And actually, this is what God wants us to do with Him. He wants us to trust Him in His understanding. Not necessarily to understand His thoughts and understand His understandings, but He wants us to understand His way of thought. And that's why in the book of Proverbs it tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. If you look at somebody like Joseph, who was, you know, he was, you know, a good kid, you know, he, you know, listened to his father and mother and everything, and, you know, God blessed him and showed him a vision of, you know, of him having a prominent place. And he continued living with God, and then one day his brothers conspired against him and threw him in a well and tore his robe and sent it to his father. And then they sold him as a slave. And then he was bought by, you know, a group of people, and they sold him to Potiphar's house, sold him to Potiphar, and he served there diligently, obeying God, trying to be faithful. Then somebody, you know, his wife plays a trick on him and gets thrown in prison. I can imagine through all these different hardships in his life, he asked the question, which we all often ask, is this what I get for abiding by your commandment? Is this what I get for listening to you? Is this the C that I get on my exam because I chose not to cheat on my exam? Is this how much taxes I have to pay for being honest in my income? We often ask these questions and we don't trust in His understanding. So God wants us to lean not on our own understanding. And as we see in the life of Joseph, the end result was glory and honor. Believe me, when we continue in trusting in God's understanding, the end will be glory and honor, whether in this world or in the after. No one is left no one will be left, you know, that would go to heaven and say, I was dealt with unfair. God will be fair with everyone. This is very clear in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the Lazarus, this poor fellow, was, you know, mebehdel, as they say, in this world. He was, you know, the poorest of the poor. He didn't have anything. He was licking, you know, crumbs off the table, and the dogs were licking him. He was in the worst situation. But God, when he went to heaven, rewarded him for that. So God is just, and He will reward each one according to his deeds. Also, the children trust their parents or trust their elders in direction. In direction. You know, only till their kids get maybe about, you know, 3 and 4, they start to want to go somewhere on their own. They start to say, I have an opinion and this is what I want to do. But before that, when they're young and they're small, they go wherever you go. And actually, this is important because they follow wherever you are. And actually, that's why they say in psychology and sociology, the point about giving children time out. What does this benefit the child, or how does this work in the child? Because his ultimate desire is to be with you. So he wants to be, you know, close to you. So when they put them in timeout and you're not with them, this is like the worst kind of, you know, punishment for a child, because he wants to be led by his parents. And that's why the Lord tells us, or Jeremiah tells us, O Lord, I know the way. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So Jeremiah realized that it's not according to man where I walk in my own steps, but it's according to God, walking in His steps. If you look at somebody like Abraham, God appeared to him and told him, leave your family and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. And he got up and did it. He didn't tell him where he was going, but he said, come and follow me, I'll show you where to go. So he goes, and he goes with him, like a young child. Where you lead me, what? I will follow. And then when it came to the issue between him and Lot, now mind you, Lot's his nephew, and Abraham should have the first choice, since maybe he's the eldest. But he turns to Lot and says, if you go left, or if you go north, I'll go south. If you go east, I'll go west. So he says, you choose. Of course, Lot chose the best, and Abraham says, you know what? As long as God is with me, whatever land I go to will be good and fertile. And surely that's what happens. Also, we hear in the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, the Lord says, or the psalmist says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, these have comforted me." So despite the hardships, despite the valleys, the dark valleys that we might go through, as long as God is there, as long as Christ is with me, I have no need to fear. And we have to keep in mind, this is the same thing even that we heard today in the epistle to St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. He was marveled at how fast they, you know, they're being attracted by these other, you know, false teachers. And he said to them, "I marvel." He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So he was surprised. How is it that you guys are turning so fast to another gospel? How is it that you're being led by somebody else so fastly? Where is the submission to the direction of God? So, children trust in the direction of their parents the same way that we should trust in the direction of God. Also, children trust in the help of their parents. Children trust in the help of their parents. And I think, you know, any of us with children, the minute that a child falls down and hurts his knee or his arm, the first thing they cry for is mom or dad. Why? Not that mom and dad are the actual band-aid that's going to go on his leg. No, because mom and dad will help me. They will make things better. Whether it's just a small kiss because there's nothing happened, or it's putting a band-aid, or it's cleaning it, or whatever it might be. But whatever it is, mom and dad will make it feel better. They don't come to mom and dad and say, you know, "I want you to wrap this with an ACE bandage, but first clean it with hydrogen peroxide, then put, you know, something to soak up the blood, and then put an ACE bandage." They don't tell us all that. They don't tell us how. They just come and say, "Mom and dad," and we take care of it. Same thing we want to do with God. We come and propose to him, "God, we have a problem. Master, Lord, they have no wine." They just propose the problem and let him deal with it as he sees fit. That's why the psalmist again says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." It's beautiful how he says, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Not I will be helped, but I'm helped already, simply because I came and told him. Just like the children. They feel helped just from saying mom and baba, just from they saying mom and dad. So they are helped. So we trust in the Lord. We learn from children to trust in the Lord in understanding, in his understanding, in his direction, and in his help. Also, what classifies children to be among those the greatest in heaven is their humility, the absence of boasting. The Lord said to his disciples, he wanted to teach him this principle, "If anyone desires to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all." So he told them, if anybody wants to be first, let him be last. Let him be the servant of all. And he also says, the psalmist also says in Psalm 74, he says, "Do not boast in yourselves. Do not accuse God of wrongdoing." So he says, basically saying, when we boast in ourselves, we accuse God of wrongdoing. When you boast in myself and say, "I understand and I can do, and I don't need you," or whatever, "and I think I can do it better," or question, "Okay, God, how is this right from you to do this?" Then we put ourselves in God's shoes and we accuse him of doing wrong. We accuse him of judging unjustly. Believe me, anytime when we put ourselves in this, in God's shoes, we will be embarrassed by his love and his desire, you know, to make people perfect. We may not see this here, but we will certainly see it there. So children don't boast in themselves. You know, children don't say, you know, "I'm better than you." They might say, "My dad's better than your dad," but maybe not about themselves. They don't say, "I'm better than you." That comes, you know, later. But this is what we're learning from children, not to be humble, not to boast. Sometimes, we get a little carried away, with our children, and we puff them up, too much maybe, in front of others and even to themselves. It's always good to encourage our children. and to let them know we're proud of them and they do well. But we have to be cautious when we boast about them in front of many other people. Yani somebody might say, yani this person who's always boasting about her child, tabiani mashmana eh, and ibni eh, what's wrong with my child? But then they look kidda at us, yani that we're puffing up their children too much. And actually this might develop in the child this sense of, you know, I'm better than other people, the sense of competition. So we have to be cautious. We want to encourage, but we want to do so wisely and not to the point where the child develops this, you know, this boastful spirit. So we learn from children humility, trust and humility, and also forgiveness. Also forgiveness. The best quality, I think, in children is their ability to forgive. The two of them, they fight together, and like literally 30 seconds later, they're playing back again together. No problems. This person took my toy, this person took my toy. It's okay, Habibi, it's no problem. Yani, we'll take turns. Okay, and then they end up going and playing together again. Very simple, very easy. I wish, yani, our adult problems, we could handle in this, in a very simple way. Yani, we are, as adults, we become so sensitive. We become so sensitive, yani, that we can't reconcile with each other. For children, we can learn from them and how they forgive. They don't hurt resentment or anger towards anyone. That's why St. Paul tells the Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is great. If we can abide by this between our friends and our spouses, do not let the sun go down on our anger. Let's resolve our issues quickly. The more we let them sit on the burner and fire and all this anger and resentment, the more likely they are to boil and explode. Let's learn from the children and let's, you know, settle our differences and be ready to forgive when need be. Also, the opposite is also true with children. They not only forgive, but they also desire for peace and reconciliation. Oftentimes you find, yani, when you're upset or when you're upset with a child, all they want to do, all children want to do is be happy. And it's beautiful actually to see. You see a child come into the world and what they want is to be happy. And just like Talha, he wants to be happy, he wants his father. But he's smiling actually. He wants to be happy. For children, they want to be happy, so they're ready and more willing to reconcile and forgive with forgive one another. And maybe we can ask ourselves, am I like a child like this when somebody has hurt me in a particular manner? Am I ready to reconcile and to forgive or say, no, I don't want to forgive. I want to be upset. I want them to come and kiss my toes one by one before I forgive them. Yani, sometimes, yani, we're not, yani, this is what we want. And if they doesn't, they don't, if they kiss 9 and not 10, forget it. No, yani, this isn't the way. If you remember the story of David, after Absalom came and rose up against him, this guy, and he came. His name was Shimei. He came and accused David of killing Saul, and he comes and he cursed him. And this is just a regular, Joe Schmo off the street comes and starts cursing the king and saying, "You're a bloodthirsty hounder," and all these things, and starts cussing at him. So then the leader of his army turns to him and says, "Do you want me to just take off his head? You know, he's nobody. I can just take off his head." What did David respond? He says, "Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him." What? The Lord has ordered him? Somebody's cursing me out. And then he thinks the Lord has ordered him to do so. And he says, "Let him alone. The Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing. This day." So he says, "You know what? Ana astahmil. I'm just going to bear this, and maybe God will have mercy upon me and look at my affliction because of this." So if you want God to look at your merciful with a merciful eye, let's do it the same thing. When somebody comes and wants to apologize, let's not, yani, give them a hard time. This whole giving them a hard time is not going to do anybody any benefit. And sometimes we say when somebody comes, that's upset with me, instead of saying, "I forgive you and let's go," they say, "They have no right to be upset with me. They did this, this, and this, and this. They have no right to be upset. I am right." And sometimes we might say, I don't want to be reconciled. Sometimes we make ourselves inconsolable. Somebody's coming to and you ask for forgiveness and to apologize and say, I don't want to talk, and they close the door, or you need to hang up the phone, whatever it might be. Let's not be an inconsolable person that can't be reconciled with. The humble and gentle spirit of a child is never like this. It tortures them to be unhappy, and they want to reconcile. So we learn from children trust, we learn from them humility, we learn from them forgiveness, we learn from them the desire for peace and reconciliation. And lastly, we learn from them that they don't think about these, they don't have a debased mind. They don't have a base mind. Children don't think of envy, children don't think of lust, any type of lust of the flesh, adultery, fornication, drugs, or anything like that. Children don't trust, look at this stuff. I always marvel and question, when people say, these foul languages or do, inappropriate things, immediately when a child walks in, people say, not in front of a child, not in front of a child. What's the difference? Is it the child? The child will soon grow up and know this for himself. But why is the standard different from the child than for myself? Why is it not okay for a child to hear foul language, but it's okay for me to hear foul language or to see inappropriate images? Why is it okay? It shouldn't be okay. God's standard is the same for the child and for the adult. So we should keep ourselves, pure like this small child. Let's not have this debased mind, but struggle against these things. Children don't think of revenge. How can I get back at somebody? This issue of revenge, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. So he's took that off of our plate. This is on his plate. But sometimes if somebody embarrasses me before my friends, or if somebody says something to me, just wait till I post about them on Facebook or Twitter. I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make the whole world know what they did to me was unfair and unjust. When we say vengeance is mine to God, then we take his job, we take his position. Let's not be like the people of the world who teach us tit for tat and don't let this person walk all over you. Your coworkers, if you're that person in the office that just gets along with people and just kind of quiet to your place, and the manager comes and gets on your case for maybe something you didn't do, your coworkers will say, if you let him or her continue to talk to you like that, they're going to do it all the time. They're going to step all over you. You have to stand up for yourself and talk back to them. And then you're like, yeah. And you get all riled up. And then you say, you go in there and you maybe get the courage to talk back. And then they say, okay, you don't like it, leave. And like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Be like the little child. Let's not think of these, ideas of revenge, lust, and envy. And let's not have this debased mind. So just to recap, we learn from children many things. And Christ told about them. He gave them the illustration. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, be like this young child. Be like them in their trust and the understanding of their parents or in the Lord, trusting in the direction of God, trusting in his help. Also to learn humility from this young child, forgiveness, peace and reconciliation, desiring peace and happiness among all our relationships, and lastly, not to have this debased mind. But let's change our mind. Let's fill our mind with things, godly things, with things that edify my spirit and edify those around me. May God be glorified in us and return us to little children, that we might be worthy of his kingdom when he comes again. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.